Your decision to say yes here, to guard your heart, to walk in the fear of God, will have a tremendous impact on your life, but you will see it have an even greater impact on your descendants. Yeah. Why? Because nobody's yes is confined to their own little world. The yes shouts. The yes to God that was a whisper in quiet shouts in public and changes and transforms atmosphere. I want you to go with me to Genesis 22. I can read it to you. It's verse 18. It's a story where Abraham takes this incredible risk to obey the Lord in offering his son, Isaac, as an offering, as a sacrifice. And the Lord, of course, stops him. It's a profound story. But what I'm going to read to you is the verse that is the conclusion to that story. Verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, listen to this. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Here's the deal. Our obedience never just affects our life. There's a domino effect. Multiple generations are impacted by the lifestyle of obedience. The wake created by the one who says yes to God, to live the lifestyle of risk, no matter what. I believe for this outcome. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, God will deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. Yeah. Now, this is what we anticipate. This is what we believe. We declare it with our mouth. We confess it. This is what we expect. But if it doesn't turn out that way, we're still not bowing to this false God. And that's the lifestyle of the believer that lives with the passion for the yes, the yes unto God.
So good.
So here, the scripture says that the nations of the earth are blessed because of Abraham's obedience. Our lifestyle of obedience affects not only our family line. In fact, I love seeing this in the Psalms, especially for some reason. Psalms 25, for example, says, if you fear the Lord, your soul will be prosperous. Now listen, everybody wants a prosperous soul because everything that happens around you from health to finances is dictated by the prosperity of soul.
Yes. That's
good. So he says, if you live in the fear of the Lord, your soul, your inner world will have more than enough. Emotional, mental, creative health, all that area will be overflowing with life if you live in the fear of the Lord. And then he says, your soul will be prosperous and your descendants will inherit the land. Are you alive or did I talk too long? You're still alive? You will live with a prosperous soul, but you will have an effect on the next generation and they inherit the land. Your decision to say yes here, to guard your heart, to walk in the fear of God, will have a tremendous impact on your life, but you will see it have an even greater impact on your descendants. Yeah. Why? Because nobody's yes is confined to their own little circle, their own little world. The yes unto the Lord changes and confronts atmospheres. The yes shouts. The yes to God that was a whisper in quiet shouts in public and changes and transforms atmosphere. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is with Jonathan, the son of Saul, and his armor bearer. They are standing together. They're out on their own. I don't know why, but they're out on their own. And they look across. They're on this little rise, this little hill. They look across the ravine up on the hilltop up there is the Philistine army. Now, there's just Jonathan and his armor bearer. Armor bearer is kind of like an equipment manager. If you remember in school, the ones who would take care of the equipment at recess, that's the armor bearer. He's the equipment manager. And they are standing there, and Jonathan sees the Philistine army up there, and he turns to his armor bearer and he says, I think we can take them. And the hero of the story is the armor bearer. He goes, yeah. the guy with the equipment says, yeah, we can take him. And Jonathan has this plan. It's one of the worst military plans in Bible history, unless God's in it. And in this case, God was. But he said, Jonathan said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to go out in this little opening over here. I'm going to make myself conspicuous. And if they tell us, come on up here, then we know God has given them into our hands. Why is that a bad military strategy? Well, number one, we got an army there. We have one soldier and an equipment manager here. And if they say, come up here, it means they have to crawl on their hands and knees to an approaching, awaiting army.
Right.
Not a good plan.
Right.
And so Jonathan, he says, if they invite us up there, we'll go up there. God has delivered them into our hands. And if they come down to us, I don't even remember what their plan was. But anyway, they go into the open. Jonathan does this. And they said, oh, look. And they start mocking. And they said, hey, come on up here. We want to show you something.
Yeah.
Now, how many of you remember when you were like 12 years old, anytime that somebody was 16, 17 years old, they said, we want to show you something. It was never good. It never turned out positive at all. So that's the moment these guys are in. Jonathan is armor bearer, and the army says, come on up here. We want to show you something. And Jonathan is as encouraged as you can get when he shouldn't have been, but he was. And so the Bible says they crawled on their hands and knees to this approaching army on their hands and knees. And when they come close, the Lord knocks them all down. The armor bearer forgets who's the soldier. Jonathan is the soldier, not him. He gets so excited, he just starts killing everybody. He takes Jonathan's sword, he just starts killing everybody. It's a bizarre story, but it doesn't end there. Because see, Israel was in a time of horrible, horrible backsliding. The Bible says, this is in 1 Samuel 14, some of them had sinned so bad that they actually left the Israelite, their identity as Jews, and they joined the Philistines, learned their language, wore their clothing, fought in their army, and tried to be what they weren't. And it says, when they heard the story of Jonathan's courage, when they heard the story of his obedience, something woke up in them. And if you could just see this picture, they're numbered with the Philistine army, and they hear the story of radical courage, of radical obedience. They begin to strip off the Philistine garb. They began to throw down their Philistine identity. And it says they ran to join the Israelis in the fight. Yeah. They left the lie to embrace truth because they heard of somebody else's obedience.
Yeah.
Your obedience never just affects you.
Yes.
And yet there's another part of the story. It doesn't end there. There's one more part. It says that not only were there some that joined the Philistine army, there was actually a group of people. They didn't have the courage to join another army, but they were so afraid, they were paralyzed by fear. And it says they went and they hid in the mountains, in the caves, I believe of Ephraim, if I remember right. They hid. They no longer identified with their people. They didn't identify with the Philistines. They were just too afraid to take a stand for anything. And they hid. And somehow, good news traveled fast. And people carried them back into the cracks and crevices of the mountains of Ephraim. And they found these fear-ridden people. And they heard the story of Jonathan's courage, of the armor bearer's courage, and their radical obedience. And it says, listen to this, they left the caves. They left the hiding places. And it said they ran to the front lines of battle. They didn't just join politically with a movement. They joined putting their yes, their lives on the line for what they knew they were born for. The obedience of Jonathan created a sense of identity in those who were bound by fear. Fear could not hold down anyone who knows who they are. Fear cannot hold down anyone, hold back anyone who knows who God made them to be. And it's all because radical obedience. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel gives us the story of Saul. And Saul was instructed by Samuel, the prophet. He was to wipe out this group of people, to kill the king. He was bad men, and take all the sheep, everything, slaughter everything. Nothing lives. Regardless of what you think about that plan, this is what happened, Old Testament. Saul spared the king and the best sheep. Samuel comes and Saul greets him, you know, basically, welcome, wonderful man of God. And the prophet Samuel says, be quiet. In our language, shut up. Shut up. And Saul goes, whoa, what's going on here? He says, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? You're instructed to kill all the sheep. So Saul, see, when you're not living a radical obedience, you want to deflect blame onto someone else. And so Saul says, oh, it was the people. They insisted we kept the best sheep to give unto the Lord, to sacrifice to God. It's amazing how sinful lifestyles will often get explained away through phony spiritual terminology and purposes. Hide sin under this guise. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord. So that makes it okay. And this is where we get this statement. It's in the middle of the right page, 1 Samuel 15, right in the middle. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Say that with me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Say it again. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Let's be honest. God doesn't need burning sheep. There's nothing about it. Everything he has is due for us. Everything we do in giving and serving and loving and dying and rising, all the stuff that he has us do is for us. None of it's. He doesn't need it. He's not in need. He's more committed to what I become on the inside than what I experience on the outside. And so in this passage, the prophet says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And then he pulls no punches on the second statement. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So we've got two bookends here, obedience and rebellion. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Rebellion actually connects you. What is rebellion? It's the insistence on me being in control. And what is witchcraft? Witchcraft, as its most basic foundation, is manipulation and control. And he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Say that with me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I think there's a unique reward, a unique promotion, a unique grace, if you will, given to people who get up on the third day after two losses. I did exactly what he said to do. I did not get the intended outcome, but I'm still willing to go to war again. There's something I believe that God is raising up, you know, the Green Beret, the whatever you want to call them, in this hour of people that will say, I will obey regardless of outcome because my obedience is unto the one I call Lord. Come on, sir. It is unto the one I call Lord. I have this sense that there are planned outcomes and breakthroughs that God has for all of us in ways that we've never imagined. I really believe that what's coming our way is greater than we have the intelligence or faith to ask for. I really do. But I also have this sense that some of us are in the middle of a lesson. And the lesson is, can you get up the third day and pray? Do we go out again? Do we go out again? There are measures and realms of triumph and victory that you were born for, that I was born for, some of which you only get to taste of on the third day. All right, let's stand. Yeah, we just say yes to you, Lord. We do. We just say yes. God, I honor you, thank you, give you praise that you are the rewarder of those who seek you. We celebrate that amazing, amazing reality. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. I pray that you give great courage to everybody in the room, every one of us in this family, to get up again on the third day. And ask, do we go out again? And the cry of our heart is for you to receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, and that your name would be held in highest honor throughout the earth because of our yes. Thanks.